Hi, friends, and welcome. Today's guest, in her book, Uncommon Courage, writes, "A weak church creates a vulnerable nation." Amen. She also writes, "Our ability to resist the culture's demands will determine the power of our influence. The more we give in, the more our influence will diminish." We'll be right back with Keisha Russell on Worldview Matters.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey, friends, welcome, and thanks for sharing the podcast, audio, video. We appreciate you guys so much. God bless you for doing that. Another great book. It's called Uncommon Courage, and the subtitle, Defending Truth and Freedom While There's Still Time. The author, Keisha Toni Russell, is a constitutional lawyer. She's with First Liberty Institute in Texas. That's a nonprofit law firm specializing in religious liberty litigation. Keisha is a sought-after speaker. She writes op-eds in various national news outlets. She graduated from Emory University Law School, or School of Law, and was a 2017 Emory University graduating woman of excellence. And prior to becoming a lawyer, she was a special education teacher at an elementary school in Atlanta, Georgia. She grew up in Palm Beach County, Florida, and currently lives in Dallas, Texas. Keisha, welcome to Worldview Matters. So good to see you today.
It's such a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
Thanks for your time. Well, Uncommon Courage, that's what the church needs. Great book for this time that we're living in. Before we get to maybe some of your cases with First Liberty, share why you decided to put this out now.
Well, I was compelled, inspired by my pastor and also by my clients, who obviously have exercised a lot of uncommon courage during their persecution and their conflicts with the government. And I've been at First Liberty for about 8 years now. And one of the things I realized is that there are a lot of people in the church that don't understand the rights that they have under the Constitution. They don't understand the structure of the government. They don't understand, you know, how our government was structured to prevent tyranny. And unfortunately, if you don't have that knowledge and you don't have that information, then you can't protect yourself when the time comes. So my goal really was just to inform and inspire believers and possibly, you know, prick the unbelievers and to give Christianity their attention and their a chance to you know, just improve their lives, essentially.
So I know you've worked at a lot of cases. We'll get to maybe a few of those in a minute. But one of the quotes I read before we even started off, just, I mean, we could, you know, we could stop right there and talk about this for an hour. A weak church creates a vulnerable nation. The apathy and silence of the professing Christian church or the Christian church in America has been so disappointing to you, I'm sure, to me, to a lot of Bible-believing Christians who believe we should be salt and light. It's not just a concept we talk about because it sounds fancy, but it really means we should be influencing our nation, first of all, with the gospel and then for righteousness. Go ahead and share a little bit more about that.
Yeah, so I feel like the church is always supposed to be the moral compass of society. We're supposed to be fixed and in our foundation and unmovable despite the waves that come with the culture. And unfortunately, many members of the church, many denominations have instead bowed to the culture and have no longer, you know, they're no longer a moral compass. They're essentially repeating all of the culture's beliefs. And so my goal really is to have the church reclaim that spot. And if the church doesn't speak out against tyranny, oftentimes we don't know it's happening. Because if we look at history, we can look back at many of the communistic societies. We can look back at dictatorships. Even when we look at the most famous dictatorship, obviously Nazi Germany, mm-hmm. we see that it was the church that was persecuted first, right? Because you want to destroy that truthful mouthpiece. And that's what we see happening in America as well.
And we also, I love pointing, whenever someone brings that up, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. And he was part of one third, about a third of German pastors that resisted Hitler and what was going on there. And not enough. And I kind of see a parallel in America, but that's maybe that's for another podcast, Keisha. Over to firstliberty.org. Let's talk about a few cases. Whenever I see Ten Commandments, like there's one, there's a monument to return to Kentucky State Capitol. Texas Senate passes bill requiring the display of the Ten Commandments in public schools. I'm going, wow, you're younger, a lot younger than me. I'm old enough to remember when they were taken out of the public school, when they, and even in the early 1960s, they took out prayer and voluntary prayer, by the way, and the Bible, and then that led to the Christian worldview. And the schools had to be filled with something. You had to replace that with something. Talk about a few of the cases, and are there more victories now that you're seeing where these are some very encouraging headlines trying to get the biblical morality back into a state capital or to a public school?
So I think what you're seeing is conservatives waking up to, I think we made a mistake, you know, decades prior by pretty much giving over the public schools to liberals. And because we want to put our children in private schools, it makes a lot of sense because of what was going on in the public schools. But unfortunately, we know that 90% of students are in public schools. And so if you give over all of those schools to the liberals, you're going to have a lot of students being indoctrinated into those beliefs. And so in order to accomplish that, you have to remove religion, right? Because religion is going to cause us to ask questions about some of the sort of, you know, the liberal doctrine, communistic viewpoints, the Marxist attitudes that we're seeing happening in public schools. And if you show students the truth, they're going to push back. And so you have to get rid of those things. We know that the Ten Commandments, having that in schools is not a violation of the Establishment Clause. Well, how do we know that? Well, because we know that it's sitting above the Supreme Court right now. So, you know, when we look at this space, particularly the public education space, we see a very huge intentional attempt to rid the public schools of any mention of religion at all. And that includes any mention of religion that is tied to our establishment as a country, which means we're not comprehensively educating our students, because if we don't teach them about the Ten Commandments, if we don't teach them about the establishment of our country, they're really not going to understand why things are why we govern the way we do. So for example, we know that the forefathers took the Bible's warning about man's being vulnerable to being power hungry, right? And that's the reason why we split, well, that coupled with the American Revolution and the things we learned from being under the British. Mm-hmm. But if you look at that, we know that it's that viewpoint, the viewpoint that man is corrupt, that caused us to create different branches of government and to split power between the branches and the state and the federal government. Mm. And if you don't understand that, that core belief, then you don't understand why we split power. And that's, to me, very important, right? That's just one of many things I mentioned in the book, but it's an important principle. And if we're not teaching students that, then they're vulnerable to becoming indoctrinated to a viewpoint that, well, maybe one person's fine. Maybe it's okay if the judiciary legislates from the bench, you know, things like that. And I think we're gaining ground right now, certainly, with a lot of states. Texas, I think, is leading the charge right now with trying to ensure that we get back that public education system and we start infusing those Christian principles back into that system.
You said you're seeing a little bit more, you know, conservatives waking up, you know, Christians, were the sleepy church, maybe some of them are starting to understand the times a little bit more. Do you sense that people have more awareness and urgency? Because I love the subtitle of your book, Defending Truth and Freedom While There's Still Time. So do you sense more people are waking up and people have a sense of urgency?
I think so. I like to be optimistic about that. You know, a lot of people ask me, what do you mean, like, while there's still time? Well, if you look at history, many people have warned us that a republic is something you have to keep, right? You have to push for it. You have to defend it. You have to protect it. Freedom in a country is not guaranteed. And in fact, it's very rare, right? Globally, historically, what we have is rare and unique, which is why so many people want to come here. And I think more Americans need to understand that it's not a given. You know, we shouldn't take it for granted because it can be taken from us. And while I think, you know, the election may have demonstrated that there are some principles and ideology that the country is not aligned with right now, that I think is at least somewhat encouraging. But we still have a lot of work to do. And yes. 4 years is not that long.
Yes.
So we need to make sure that when we're in a situation where we have another national election, that the population is able to adequately vet any of the candidates to, and the church is able to choose candidates that align with biblical policies.
Amen. And you say 4 years, I'm thinking midterms, right? We do not have as much time as we think we have. You know, people, I know this is off topic a little bit. People use the word reprieve a lot. I don't like that word. I understand the sentiment. I understand what people are saying. They're saying, thank God the Marxists and communists were voted out and we elected someone, you know, Donald Trump. And look at his administration. There's a lot of believers, some solid men and women of God in there. So thank God. But we've got so much work to do because we gave so much ground. We lost so much ground. I didn't give your website. It is Keisha. TonyRussell.com, Keisha Tony, T-O-N-I, Russell.com, and the book Uncommon Courage right there. You worked in the education system. You're a former educator. I come from a family of teachers, my mom, dad, sisters, uncle, a cousin, and they would not recognize the system today if they were in it and understood what the mothership, the U.S. Department of Education and the NEA, the unions were passing down, and the leaders, oh my goodness. But what do you think about the U.S. Department of Education? I know the Trump administration talks about dismantling. I'm not sure that that's the right word. I know they use that for effect. But what are your thoughts on that restructuring, or because it is a problem? Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, it is a problem because of the principles, because of the way it's been used by the Democrats to you know, coerce school districts into adopting these ideologies that have been very detrimental, I think, to education. But I don't necessarily agree with a lot of conservatives that we just need to completely dismantle things that we don't like. I think it's possible to restructure these institutions to actually serve the public the way we thought they were supposed to. Now, you know, the Department of Education has been around for many decades, and I don't think it's really accomplished much. So I understand why the president is saying we don't need this department anymore, but I don't necessarily agree that because it's been used the wrong way before that we can't find a way to use it the proper way and to restructure it. And also to encourage the American people, teach them that. And I think that's part of what the administration is doing now, showing the American people how they should be treated and how they should be governed. Mm-hmm. And I think we could do that with the Department of Education, just like we can do it with some of the other agencies.
Just when you hear things, how our test scores in the public schools, the government schools, are declining year after year after year, and their answer, the unions, and they're more money, give us more money. And that hasn't helped. And what they've been pointing out recently is we pay the most per student out of any nation, and we're at the bottom of the list on some of these like reading and math and other things. This is going by fast. We've got to take a brief pause. We're with Keisha Russell and the book, friends, Uncommon Courage. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters.
Today's show is brought to you by Harbingers Daily, world news biblically understood. Stay informed at harbingersdaily.com.
Hey, friends, if you're listening, watching, thank you also for sharing. But remember to subscribe and follow us. And we've got a pretty new YouTube channel within the last couple months, Worldview Matters, David Fiorazzo. And if you want to find episodes with your favorite guest or look and find out if we've interviewed somebody, go in the search bar and type their name in at worldviewmatters.tv, worldviewmatters.tv. Our guest, Keisha Russell, in the book Uncommon Courage just came out. There's a quote I want to share and then get you to talk more about that at the very end of one of the chapters, chapter six, Keisha. It's on page 137. It says, "We know that the culture will never fully adopt a biblical point of view. But as Christians, we must keep our consciences so that we can always advocate for God's perspective on every issue." Please elaborate on that.
Yeah, that is the church's job. We are God's ambassadors here Amen. In the culture on earth. And that's what he's asked us to do. And so that includes politics. I don't necessarily understand Christians that think that we're not supposed to advocate for godly principles. I think that's very unbiblical point of view. And I think it's very clear when you read the word that God expects us to advocate for his standards. If, you know, a lot of people mention that scripture from Paul that talks about us having to be subservient to the government and making sure we obey and those things. But Paul himself never meant for us to do that if it countered what God has asked us to do. So if you look at Acts and what happened with Paul, every time he was asked to stop preaching the gospel, he did not obey that command. And he even advocated for himself when he was being arrested and saying, "Do you realize what you're doing to a Roman citizen?" So he did use the law to advocate for himself. Christians should do the same. And I think ultimately, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize that God has asked us to engage in the culture and in the government. And frankly, in any other institution that conflicts with our ability to carry the gospel forward as God has asked us to do.
Amen. One of the most basic rights to protect is the right to life. And I know you've had a lot of cases on that. I'm glad that you mentioned Margaret Sanger in your book. What an evil woman 100 years ago. It's 100 years ago. She got Planned Parenthood going, and they went into the inner cities. The abortion clinics are always in inner cities where they're minorities. And she was a racist, eugenicist, atheist. But a couple sentences before you mentioned Sanger, I did not realize in 1883, Francis Galton was the half-cousin of Charles Darwin, and he coined the term eugenics. Wow. That was, for me, I had to stop there and go, oh my goodness. So share a little bit more about why you decided to put that in this chapter, chapter six, Honor the Golden Rule, part two.
Yeah, so I think people need to understand what the golden rule means, what God is asking for us when he says to treat people the way we want to be treated. What he's really getting at there is supremacy in some ways, right? And when people understand the concept of supremacy, most people understand that racism is wrong, but they don't understand why it's wrong. And so when we look at things like eugenics, and we realize that the underlying principle there is supremacy. The underlying premise is believing that some people are more valuable than others, which is what Margaret Sanger believed. Then that's where racism comes from. But that's also where abortion comes from. You know, when a baby gets in the way of your convenience and you don't want to, you know, have it, that's a supremacy point of view. And unfortunately, we in America especially have taught our students, our population, that anything that gets in the way of your desires is a problem. But that's actually not the case. And it's certainly not a biblical worldview.
Right, right. We're supposed to live our best life now. If it's inconvenient, then that's not my best life. It's just, how warped is that? But that is really, it's nothing new under the sun. Old Testament, there's child sacrifice in the Old Testament. And we just didn't think it would get as far as it got in America, where how much? $700 million a year of our taxpayer dollars are going to Planned Parenthood. But let's move on from that, because that gets me so upset just when I talk about this issue. What do you see as the underlying causes of the radical cultural shifts that we've seen in the U.S.? And more importantly, how can we Bible-believing Christians respond?
Well, I think primarily, you know, a lot of Christians have watched these things happen without saying anything, without standing in front of them. So like we mentioned in the public education system, well, instead of trying to reform the public education system, I'm just going to take my kids out and focus on private school, which is, I understand why you would want your own children to go to private school. But I think that ultimately, if we abandon the system, then the liberals are going to take that over and we're going to start seeing a lot of changes. And so this idea, when we think about where things have come with abortion, for example, with certain states saying you can have an abortion all the way up until birth, these kinds of things were in the making a very long time ago, decades ago, right? And I think even when you look at the sort of sexual revolution and things going on in that space, that started probably in the 90s, 80s, and some people will say in the 60s, but certainly, you know, the infiltration into academia and media started in the 90s, and really we didn't say anything about it, we meaning Christians. And so what we're seeing right now is the fruit of all of those seeds that were planted.
Yes.
And many of the small fruits we saw before, including, you know, Obergefell and things like that, a lot of Christians were asleep during that time. And because it didn't affect their personal lives, they said nothing. And now we're in a situation where, you know, the conflict has gotten so strong, there's so much power on the other side, and now we're having to kind of dig out of a hole.
So speaking up, obviously, exposing deeds of darkness, as the Bible talks about, but speaking up is something that obviously we should be doing, and a lot of people haven't. I'm thinking what you said about the sexual revolution. Romans 1 spells this out, and my goodness, because it talks about the sexual revolution starting with, it mentions lesbianism and homosexuality, and God gave them over. And I'm thinking, wow, if that doesn't, because it had to start earlier than the 60s when we saw like the love and the Woodstock movement, and then the homosexual revolution took off. It had, the ground had to be paved for that. So seeds were planted years ago, but that just came to my mind that this did not just happen all of a sudden where they just decided to, the Supreme Court decided in 2015 to say, all right, we're going to strike down all the marriage or the bans on same-sex marriage. So where do you see this going, Keisha? And do you, I'm sure you write a little bit about that in the book to give us a little bit of hope, because as you said, you're seeing some people wake up, you're seeing more people maybe getting engaged, and we hope there's a lot more. But your book, obviously, Uncommon Courage, it's not common, unfortunately, and I wish it were, but it is uncommon to stand up for the truth, to speak, to represent Jesus. You said we're an ambassadors. Where do you see this going in America?
Well, I have a lot of hope because I do feel like the church is getting stronger and we're starting to see sort of an appropriate division, meaning those who are truly Bible believing Christians and those who are Christians by title, but don't really subscribe to anything biblical.
Yes.
And I think that's important for the church to be able to differentiate what's going on here. And I think that also causes the public to do the same. Right? Because for so long, you could be a Christian, but still live like the world. And I think that time is coming to a close, at least to the extent that, you know, I think the church is just becoming a lot more strict in their beliefs. And, you know, I think that's important, certainly. I also think that, you know, more Christians are starting to wake up to how important their votes are. And I think beginning to cherish that right, but also the responsibility that God has given us to vote in a way that is going to advance his kingdom and not the world's kingdom. And that I think is more apparent to people as we look at, you know, the polling, the exit polling as it related to why a lot of people who said they would never vote for Donald Trump decided to do that in November.
Yeah.
And a lot of that was because of the social issues that were happening that they did not agree with. And I think that it's important that that was on display to the entire country, that it is possible to go way too far in the culture. And a lot of Christians, I think, at this point need to take the advantage of this time because we have the ears of the public now. And a lot of them are willing to listen. And they're willing to, particularly a lot of the young people, you know, Donald Trump won, what was the young vote by 30 points, was it? And so I think Yeah, so I think that is hopeful. That is telling us that the young people are starting to say, something doesn't smell right here. And that's good. You know, that means that the people are awake enough. And I think we need to just start taking advantage of that. Use that microphone. I talk about it in my book that we need to start using media to our advantage, using social media to our advantage, using YouTube to our advantage, using all of these mechanisms in order to get the truth to people. Because we've seen in the past where there was a lot of canceling, there was a lot of prohibitions on speaking the truth. And so while we have the ability to do it, we need to do it.
And yet, with the majority under kind of, swaying toward the right a little bit more toward the biblical worldview, what do you see the left doing? Doubling down. What do you see? It's like, oh my goodness. I'm saying, keep doing it. Keep doing it. You're going to lose more of supporters. But there's other questions I wanted to ask you, Keisha. But I love this quote: "The call to follow Christ is a call to be in conflict with the culture or the world." You write that. Excellent. Big amen to that. So in the last minute and a half or 2 minutes here, what advice do you give readers at the end of your book? Not to give it all away, but just what advice can you give us?
So I just say that everyone has an area of influence, and that doesn't mean you have to be on social media. You don't have to have your own TV show. But if you are a stay-at-home mom with your kids are your area of influence. Whoever you're going to church with, that's your area of influence. Whoever you're going to work and see, that's your area of influence. And everyone has one. And God expects us to be His ambassadors everywhere. And so you don't have to be, some big powerful person in the media in order to impact people. Because we know we win hearts to Christ one person at a time. We win it through a relationship with them and them seeing us living a certain way and them wanting to live that way and them wanting to experience what it is to be saved by Christ. And ultimately, understanding just the simplicity of the gospel and being able to communicate that clearly to people when we see that they need it.
Amen, sister. I want to give the website again. So, and all you need to do, friends, is click on Book Uncommon Courage. Well, there's still time. It's KeishaTonyRussell.com. Tony is Toni. KeishaTonyRussell.com. It's on Amazon and other places as well. We're just so thankful for voices like yours and the work that you're doing. We need more of you. We need more of these conversations to get out to the church to wake more people up. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but thanks so much for your time today. Really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.
All right, friends, check out the book. We appreciate you sharing the podcast, getting us out there. It's growing. Thank you. God's doing it. Praise Him. But you're helping. So God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.